take this opportunity to wish everybody a Merry Christmas, and I hope that it will be a time of blessing and commemoration, and I hope wish nothing but the best. I wish you God's presence and blessing over this time of year. If you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. I have one verse that we're going to look at, and that's in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It says this: "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, what he's talking about within this context is, and he's been doing it for over a chapter in this letter to the Corinthians, is giving. The importance of people giving. And the Corinthian Christians had been giving people, and because they were giving people, others who received those gifts had cause to thank God for them. And so God was glorified, and the work of God continued in Corinth because of this giving. This is the basis of Christian giving. We give to the Lord's work so that those two things can happen. That the ministry of the word, the ministry of the gospel can go forward, whether in this premises, in this particular location, but also missions that we might support. And then we give so that God would be, so that we can bless people and that God can be praised through the generosity that has been shown by the saints of God. So just because I think it's a good example. You know, Dan had a long trip to make in this big move that he's made down to San Diego, and he needed new tires, and we were able to give him at least most of the money towards those new tires as a kind of a going away present. We decided to do that so that he'd have, you know, he wouldn't spend all of his cash on his car. And you know, that's only possible because people give, the saints give. It just is a fact that Christians outgive non-Christians. I mean, it's like 5 to 1. It's an enormous amount. Now, I do know that Christians sometimes are taken in and they give to the wrong things. And there are people who are willing to take advantage of that. Well, God will deal with that in his time. But there is a responsibility to give wisely, to check out who you're giving to. But it's still good to give, and we give because God gave. We give because God tells us to give. We give because God tells us in his word not to be self-centered. It's just, a matter of fact that the more conservative people are in their values and in their views, the more they give. The more liberal people are, the less they give. It's also true, if you don't mind me being ironic, that the less people give, the more they talk about other people giving. That the state should give, for example. You see? So, and this is because of a selfish generation. A selfish understanding of what life is. It's about me. And, you know, as for other people, well, let other people take care. Let the state take care of them, for example. That's not the way God sets it up. The way that it should be is that, you know, the family unit is the basis for giving, the basis for caring in a society, to those people that are close to it, and then reaching out to other people in that society, which binds the society together and makes it strong and makes it answerable one to another. Never brilliantly, never perfectly, but still, that's the Christian idea of society, not breaking it up so it's all individualistic and all competitive. So that is the basis. Now, what is the foundation, though, of that idea? The idea that we should give. The idea that we should care about other people. The idea that we should think about them before we're thinking about ourselves. That comes from the Christian gospel. It doesn't come, and this is just a matter of history, it doesn't come from human nature itself. We know that because of the different societies that there have been and still are in the world. In the ancient world, the Greek society, the Roman society, Eastern societies and so on, and the modern societies throughout the world, many of them, there's not very much giving at all. There's not very much charity at all. It very much is about, worrying about oneself and not about other people. In the Christian outlook, the biblical outlook, we are told not to do that. We are told that we are to see how we can bless other people. And we do that because we recognize that we serve a God who gives and a God who has given. In this text, Paul points to a God who has given to such a degree that it is not possible in human words to actually describe the value of that gift. The gift being his own Son, Jesus Christ, given for our sins. Sins, there you go, Pastor. You have to bring that into it, don't you? Why don't we just have an uplifting Christmas message? Well, I hope to be uplifting in a minute, but I'm afraid I'm going to have to deal with that three-letter word, sin. Because, you see, unless we understand the sins of humanity, we're not going to understand why the gift of God that Paul speaks about is inexpressible. Why it is indescribable, why words fail when we try to understand it. You see, according to Jesus in Mark chapter 7, if you'll turn there quickly with me, or you can just listen to me as I read it out, the sins of humanity are many and are great. He says this in verse 20 of Mark 7. This is the Lord Jesus. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, these evil things, come from within and they defile a person. Now that defilement that comes from inside, that's sin. That is sin. That's the problem right there. Now, you might look at this list, there's a number of lists like this in the Bible, and particularly the New Testament. You might say, well, I haven't committed all of those. I haven't murdered anybody, for example. Congratulations. But how many on the list have you committed? And how many have you committed over and over and over again? How many of these things have you forgotten about? And then, of course, there is the murder problem, because Jesus goes further here, and he says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you have anger towards somebody else without cause, without a good reason for being angry, in other words, without righteous anger, you've already murdered them in your heart. Because murders come from that. They start with being angry with the person, and they end up in murder. If there wasn't the angry spark in the first place, it would never have ended up in murder, do you see? So God traces it back to the original motive. It's hard, isn't it, trying to pass God's tests? It's hard to try to convince ourselves that we're good people when Jesus says things like that to us. But there is an alternative. What we can do is we can brush Jesus' words aside. We can pretend that what he said has no impact on us and isn't about us, or that it's just simply false. That we're all good people with hearts of gold with some problems. The same kind of problems that everybody has. And yeah, we know there's some really evil, bad people there, but I'm not one of them. So we can do that. And of course, the plausibility of that is that there are a lot of people that are a lot worse than us, and who have committed these sins in a lot more aggressive ways than we have done. So there is that comparison. You know, we're not like that. We don't, you know, do that. But there's always a danger in doing that, and the danger is that we're not looking at ourselves and we're not examining ourselves in the light that Jesus shines on our hearts. And that's unwise. Because God knows our hearts. Sin is the problem. We look through, just for a second, if we look through the history of man, it is not pretty. Violence, one person against another person, anger, abuse, unrest, slavery, prejudice. It goes on and on. And it continues today. And it doesn't look as though it's ever going to let up. Yes, there are good things, and I'm the first person to say that a lot of people out there just want to be left alone and just want to, you know, help people out and just want to have a decent life. They're decent kinds of people. I agree with that. As I measure it. But as God measures it, we're not decent. Because there's a relationship and a responsibility that goes beyond one human to another human. And that is each individual human's relationship to God the Creator, God the Judge, God the Giver. And God, who examines our hearts and our motives moment by moment. And when he does that, he sees sin. And as a just God, and a God who hates sin, and I'm glad he hates sin. I'm glad he doesn't indulge in sin. I'm glad he won't have sin anywhere near him. I'm glad he's a God like that. But as a God who must judge sin and not abide sin, that means that we're in trouble. Unless God himself does something. Which brings us to our text. It brings us to why we can have thanks and why we should be thankful. Not just at Christmas time, but at every day in the year. Thanks be to God, Paul says. Why? Because God sees our sin, sees all of those things that other people don't even know about us, sees it all. And yet has done something about it, done something to save us from it and its consequences. That's the Christian message. It's the message that we preach to you, not just at Christmas, but every Sunday, basically. That Jesus is the one who has died for the sins of humanity, so that those who will trust in his sacrifice, in his death, in his work, in his resurrection, will have their sins forgiven by God. It's called a substitution. He took our place. If you want him to. If you don't want him to, he won't. And you face God and judgment in your sins on your own. I don't fancy your chances. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ, I do fancy your chances. Not only do you have good chances, you have indestructible hope. Your chances are perfect that you're going to pass the test. Why? Because God will see no sin in you. But here we are, we're at Christmas, and so many people are not thankful. Paul says, thanks be to God for all this inexpressible gift, but how many people are thankful to God for anything? Well, acknowledge God and give him any thanks at all. According to Paul in another epistle in Romans chapter 1, this is the great sin of mankind, that we're not thankful. We don't honor him as God, and we refuse to be grateful. We refuse to be grateful for our lives. We refuse to be grateful for those that love us, for the opportunities that we have, for the sun in the sky, for the stars at night, for the flowers, for the beauty that's all around us, for our souls. We refuse to acknowledge God. Paul says we must not only acknowledge God, we must be grateful to God. You can't truly acknowledge God as God. You can't honor him as God if you're not thankful to him. It's only logical, is it not, that once you lift your eyes and you start to talk to God, you will thank him. Maybe just thank him for listening to you. We can start there. Because he will listen to you. So the first thing is that we need to understand that this is a call to thanksgiving. Christians are thankful people, thankful that they've been saved, thankful that they've had mercy, they've received mercy, thankful that God has found a way around their sins. Thankful that they have been forgiven. But then Paul says, thanks for this indescribable or inexpressible gift. This inexpressible gift. See, God parted with that which was next to himself. He didn't give us something that didn't cost him. The gift of God that is offered in salvation in the gospel comes about at an enormous cost to God himself. And it is a gift that he never would have given if he wasn't a loving God, and a loving God to such a great depth, such a great extent, that he was willing to give up his son for us. When we consider the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, it's not there now, I always point to it over there. Where is it? Oh, there it is. They've moved it. When we consider the death of Jesus Christ on something like that, and that he was buried, but that he did rise again from the dead, we must consider that that was done because of love. Love for God, for you. You as a person, you as an individual. And I don't care what sins you've committed in your life. It was done for you. And it is a gift that is offered to you, personally from God. And the love comes with it, in the offer. Do you want your sins to be forgiven? Do you not want to stand before God on judgment day and have all of those sins judged and condemned? Do you want the record to be wiped completely clean? And not only that, that when God addresses you, he addresses you as your Father. Your loving Father. And he addresses you as a son or as a daughter. I'd rather have that. He does that because of this amazing gift that he has given. In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 10, we're told this. Excuse me. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word. It just means the appeasement for our sins. God sent his son to appease God of our sins. Why did he do it? The verse tells us, because of love. Did he do it because we sought him? Did he do it because we, in our religion, worshipped him? Wanted him? No. There are many people in Christian services today, and they're welcome, of course, who do not normally consider God and do not seek him. That's fine. You're in good company because nobody sitting anywhere around you did anything like that either. All of us were going our own ways. None of us sought God. It was God that sought us. It was God and his love that came to us. And in the sound of this frail sermon, God is coming to you, seeking you out, offering you the gift of salvation, the gift of a new life, the gift of eternal life with him in glory. And like any gift, it's completely free. There's nothing you need to do but receive it. But in order to receive it, of course, you've got to believe it's for you. You ever received a gift that wasn't meant for you, and you got hold of it? Oh, thank you very much. And you looked at it and thought, oh, this looks like this. This just looks great. And then you were told, oh, that's not yours. It's that person's over there. And you kind of begrudgingly gave it up. The gift that comes to you from God is your gift. And you don't have to pass it on. You don't have to say, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy for the Son of God to give his life for me. So maybe for somebody else. You don't need to do that. God wants you to receive it. He wants you to have it. Because he's a loving God. For many, this gift that God calls, that Paul calls inexpressible in our verse, where words fail to comprehend it, for many people it's not even worthy of consideration. And unfortunately, not only is it not worthy of consideration, but to even wish somebody Merry Christmas nowadays is bad form. Those are people that snub God. Yes, yes. They snub God. They hate God. And they have no time for this gift. And unfortunately, because of that attitude, God will have no time for them. This is the time of salvation. This is the time to consider the gift of God. This is the time to, for a moment, think seriously about our sins. Think seriously about how we're going to have them dealt with. In 1 Peter 3:18, We're told, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might, listen to this, bring us to God. Bring us to God. Jesus died so that you can be brought to God, not as a criminal, but be brought into the family of God, be brought to heaven, be brought to the kingdom eternal and glorious. And that's what makes the gift of Jesus Christ indescribable. That's what makes it worth you thinking about it. Putting some weight behind what I'm saying. Making it important, at least important enough to think about for a while. I like receiving gifts and presents. We all do. And those gifts, what they do is they, first of all, they say something about the person that gave them to us, that person cares enough about it to give us something, to go out and buy it, give us something, write on it, pack it, give it to us. It tells us that we're valuable. Somebody thinks we're valuable. Yes? We can't see God's gift of salvation, but we can experience it and we can receive it. And it is the most valuable gift that could ever be given. It's the gift that brings us to God. But God, a God who smiles, a God who accepts and embraces, not a God who judges. Cast that gift aside, give it no consideration, give it no weight, no thought. We will be brought to God, but not to a God who can accept us, not to a God who can bless us and save us, only to a God who, because he's God, must judge us. realizing that, realizing the mercy and the grace and the beauty of this gift, Paul simply says this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You give, you Christians, you give and you support ministries. You do this because you have a God who gives. Don't ever forget that. We have a God who gives, and a God who offers, and a God who, if you accept his offer, will save you, will make you his child, will forgive you of all of your sins. So Merry Christmas. Because there is every reason to be happy. Every reason to be merry at Christmas. If we thank God. But in your simple thanks, reach further back into your thoughts and think about what it cost God to give you this gift. And then, understanding that it's offered to you, don't despise it. Don't cast it aside. Don't forget about it. Accept it. Respond to God in thanksgiving. Say, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before you, God. And I accept your forgiveness. I accept the gift that's offered to me, the gift of salvation and redemption on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross. I accept it, and I am truly thankful. Let's pray together.